entering our town square to win our hearts. He came for you. He came for love. He wants what we all want, real friendship, real love, not motivated by gifts, not motivated by our need for security, not by fear, but love that is true and pure and for him alone. So why the cross and the resurrection then? Because unlike the maiden in the story I began with, his maiden is no Disney princess, okay? She has a past. In fact, she's guilty of high treason against heaven, crimes against the state, adultery after adultery. I mean, you just take all of the evil perpetrated on every human being throughout history, and that's the profile you get with this woman that God is in love with, that God is pursuing. See? And justice had landed her on death row. However, regardless of her crimes, his love would not stop him. Or his love would not stop. He found a way. He found a way to rescue her. And he decided that the way he would rescue her is he would take her place. It's as though he burst into the courtroom of heaven, and before the gavel fell, he said, I will take her place. And you may go, well, he's God, right? So who's wielding the gavel? Who's swinging that gavel? He is, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. God demonstrates his character by three very core things. Everything he does in relationship with us tend to run through three core things. There's much more, but three core things will help you understand him. His love, his holiness, and his justice. He is absolutely holy, which means he's good. He is so good. If you think about what a good man would do, if you think about that's the way a good man would act, a man who would do the right thing every time, that's what he's like. He's holy. But he's also just. And you think about your family. Dads, I want to ask you, you know, one of your kids goes off and hauls off and hits the other one in the face, you know. They come to you, you know, the crying kid, Daddy, you know, he hit me, right? And how would it go if you said, get over it? Come on. You know, people, we wouldn't do that, right? Or if you think about just, you know, working for a company, if somebody in the company is doing something inappropriate in that company, what are your expectations of the CEO? What are your expectations of the hierarchy up there? Should they bring justice? It is written inside your soul. You expect justice, especially when you're the person who needs it, right? When you're the person who, you know, justice needs to be done to you, then what do you want? You want mercy and grace, right? And so just like you are in charge of a realm, right? Every single one of us is in charge of a realm. We have dominion over some realm. For you, it might just be the dog or your hamster or something like that, but we all are in charge of some realm, and whatever realm we're in charge of, we are responsible to bring justice to that realm. We all innately know it, right? It's because that's sort of one of the rules of the universe, because of who designed the universe, the one who is fully just. He's holy, but he's also fully just. And so, yes, it is his hand that was wielding the gavel, but it's as though he rushed into the courtroom and said, okay. Or maybe even better, he just wielded the gavel and said, guilty. And then took off his robe, went down, took the cuffs off of this woman, put them on himself, and went and served her sentence for her. That's the cross. Take a look with me at Romans 5. Very rarely, the Apostle Paul says, will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates what? His love for you in this, for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. 740 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah, through prophetic download from God, says this: "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," talking about Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." What's iniquity? Interaction. It's okay. What's iniquity? Kind of a religious term. Sin. Say that again. Generational sin. If you haven't noticed, a lot of times sins are generational. What else? Iniquity. Huh? Deep depravity. What's that mean? It's basically you take all the bad junk, the stuff you don't want to think about in church when you're dressed in a tie and a really nice outfit or in a beautiful dress. Right? We don't want to think about that stuff. But God did. And he paid for all of it on the cross. That's why the cross. Because this woman that he is so in love with has a past. But he is that prince, or that king, that young king that is in love. And he would do anything to have her. And then, what about the resurrection? Why the resurrection? By the way, do you know all the stories, all the fairy tales that you love, are the ones that really capture you? They're simply reminders of God's story. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 3:11 through 12. Listen to what he says here. Ecclesiastes: "He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end." All of the stories that have captured you, that touch your heart deeply, they touch you because they're somehow echoes of the true story that God is telling, the story that's written on our hearts. He's put that story in our hearts. And so you think about stories like Jack giving his life for Rose, right? The still number one box office movie of all time, right? Why? Why so powerful? It's an echo of the true story. There's a romance and a love, but then he gives his life for her. Anything for her. That's the kind of love this king has for you. Or maybe Captain Miller giving his life so that Private Ryan could go home, could be saved. Or Maximus giving his life so that his men could go free. Or as Lewis's Aslan, who gives his life, slain on the stone table, so that who could live? Whose place did he take? Edmund's, right? See, the story's written on your hearts. And the reason why these stories aren't the ones that you just go, whatever, you know. There's a lot of stories, and you'll read a book, you'll watch a movie, and it's like, it was okay. But the ones that you go back to, the ones that really capture you, they're always telling a part of the true story that God is telling. Because he's written it there on your heart. It's in there. It's down deep. And so God is calling out to you through story and saying, "This is my heart for you." But the great thing about this story is this: our hero doesn't stay dead. He doesn't stay dead. He rose again and he came back. Take a look with me. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Who's the other disciple he's talking about? John, right? The other disciple, Notice how he refers to himself. The one that Jesus loved. Have you ever read that and gone, that's kind of arrogant? Anybody? I totally have. But it's like now I'm thinking about it and going, you know what? He's right. How do you want to refer to yourself? Right? What do you want? Your identity. What's the forefront of your identity? Would you like to be the one Jesus loves? It's the truth. You can refer to yourself just as John did. That's the point of Easter. Okay? The one that Jesus loved said, so she came to him and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple ran or started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside. I love this scene. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she still feels like he's gone. Somebody took him. Somebody desecrated the most beloved person's grave. The most beloved person to me. They desecrated his grave. They stole his body. She wept. She bent over, looked into the tomb, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. So I picture, she's kind of still dark. She kind of turns and she sees a figure. Like, she doesn't turn all the way. And she sees this man standing there. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Wouldn't it have been cool to be Jesus right then? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I think this is really important, that Jesus first comes and tells his beloved that he's alive before he goes to the Father. Why did he wait to go to the Father? Why did he take that diversion? Wouldn't it have made sense for him to go to the Father first and then come back? He couldn't wait to see his maiden again. He couldn't wait to see his beloved again. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Our hero rises again. And one of the coolest things about the resurrection is that Jesus had a resurrection body. He was different. His same heart, but now he's got a resurrection body. And there's a great scene in Luke chapter 24 where, you know, Thomas. What's Thomas known for? The one of the disciples. How would you like to be Thomas and you're known for doubting? You know? What a terrible thing. But so here's Thomas, you know, and they're all like, Jesus is rose from the dead. He's resurrected, you know. And Thomas is like, I won't believe it until I see the nail marks in his hands. I got to see the spear, the hole where he was speared, because I don't believe it, right? And it's really interesting. In Luke 24, the scene is, it goes into great detail. And they were in this upper room, and they locked the doors. And they were alone in the upper room. And then it says, you know, the Thomas, and it doesn't believe. And then it says Jesus appeared in their midst. And he says, and they thought, you know, is this a ghost? And he says, spirit has not flesh and blood. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. So Jesus had flesh and bones, right? It's a resurrection body. He's got this new body. And it's able to be touched. And it still bore the marks of the spear and the nails, but seemed to be able to do some pretty extraordinary things. Okay? Now, I want to get back to the resurrection body in a minute, because I want to talk about the power of the resurrection with you. Okay? But first, I want to take a diversion. I want to ask you a question. Why do you think Christians baptize? Why do Christians baptize? Think about that. A lot of people do. Yeah. It's our way of saying we're reborn as he was. Good. Any other ideas? Yeah. We're commanded by Jesus, right? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Matthew 28. Good. Yeah. Being submerged in water represents death, and coming out represents the resurrection. Okay, so well done. Let me tell you why we baptize. Because you're the maiden. And Scripture teaches that at some point in everybody's life, now listen to me now, at some point in everybody's life, that young king comes over to you and he says, "Will you be mine?" Okay? Jesus said, "Nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So in everybody's life, there's a point where he comes to you and says, "Will you be mine? Will you be mine?" I want you to hear him say that. "Will you be mine?" Just like he did with that maiden. And or maybe for you guys, okay? Let me talk to the guys. Maximus walks over, all right? And he says, "Will you be one of my men?" Maybe that's a little easier for us guys. Every one of us has to make a decision at that point. And if you say, "Yes, I'm in," then you're his. It's like a commitment. When we say yes, Scripture teaches that in some supernatural way, we instantaneously participate in the death of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We instantaneously participate. Take a look with me, Romans 6. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may what? Live a new life. You have been united. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Okay? We instantaneously participated in the cross and the resurrection. Now listen to me now. You die when you say, "I will be yours." When you give your life to God, when you give yourself to God, who you were is dead. Which is why everybody doesn't sign up to be a Christian. Because you got to die. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me. If you want to be my disciple, you got to die too." Okay? But you need to understand what you're signing up for. But you also are participate in the resurrection. Okay? You become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is found in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, tells us. Take a look at that. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us you get an imperishable resurrection body just like Jesus does. And I'm pretty excited about that because I'm 48. And I'm already starting to tell this thing's wearing out. All right? Some of you people that are my age are looking forward to your resurrection body, aren't you? Anybody who's with me on that? Anybody? A few of us, okay? Some of you younger people are like, "What's wrong? Well, I like my body. I'm good." You just wait. All right? It's coming. It's coming. All right, so in our youth ministry a couple years ago, they had this shirt, and this isn't it. I don't think this is it. Is this the exact one, you guys? Okay, this is a version of it. I couldn't find the picture of the real one, but it's they used to walk around with these shirts on all the youth group kids, and it said, "What's your superpower?" Okay, and you've got some different ones here. You got flying and spontaneous combustion. You could be like the torch, you know, you could be like Dr. X on X-Men, you know, where you can read minds, and it's really interesting because Jesus in John chapter 20, they locked the door, and he's flesh and bone, and he appeared among them. What superpower is that? Teleportation. Very good. He could teleport, right? I mean, how cool is that? He could walk through walls. And then there's another story in Luke 24. He's on the road to Emmaus. He's on this road, and these two disciples are there with him, and he meets them on the road, and they're all upset because Jesus died, and he starts to tell them how, no, the Savior had to die, and he's teaching them all this stuff, and they're totally, like, listening, and you know, like he's this rabbi, and then they finally, and they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. And then finally he gets to the evening meal, and they're like, come with us. And he's like, no, I'm not going to go with you any further. And they have this evening meal together, and then he reveals himself to them, right? And then what do? He disappears, okay? What superpower is that?
Invisibility.
Invisibility. Maybe. Maybe that was, what was the one you said, Beth?
Teleportation,
but also they couldn't tell who he was. And you may say, well, it wasn't any, you may say he just had a way to blind their eyes to who he really was, but I think it was transmutation. He could change himself to look like anybody, and I'm going to go for Will Smith, you know, or maybe Matt Damon. I want to look like one of those guys. Okay, so you got teleportation, you got transmutation, and then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is there with his disciples, and he says to them, okay, guys, I'm going back to the Father, and your job is to tell everybody else about me on earth, and my Spirit's going to come, and he's going to fill you with power, and you're going to go out and be my witnesses. And then what does he do? What happens? He ascends. And what's the non-religious term for that? You remember, like, Iron Man, right? He starts building this suit, and he's like, yeah, I can fly. Remember that? I love that. He could fly. He could fly, right? Now, you don't love movies like Iron Man with I Can Fly simply because it's cool and has special effects. That you love that stuff because he's written eternity on your hearts. You're made for that stuff. And you get that stuff. The power of the resurrection is incredible. You get a resurrection body too. You are going to get to fly. Now, some of you are here going, I hate flying. I'm terrified of heights, right? And he's going to fix that one too, okay? You're going to like flying. All right. So those are some of the cool things. But the power of the resurrection is more than that. Take a look at some other things that are cool. You get the superpowers, but also you have the rights of a child of God. Now, you might say to me, everybody's a child of God, right? Aren't we all children of God? Well, John 1:12 said, yet to those who received him, he gave them the rights to become children of God. Children not born of man's desire, but born of God. So only people who have received him, only the people who, when he's walked across the courtyard and said, will you be mine? And they've thought about it and they said, yes, I give myself back to you. I will die to who I was. I will become this new creation. I will be your follower. People who've made that decision, those are the people that have the rights of being sons and daughters of God. Now, you may go, what's the big deal about that? Well, a servant has to ask for a drink. A son opens the refrigerator and gets what he wants, right? A servant, you know, they come on the bus. A daughter, she gets the keys of the car. Okay? It's a big difference. To those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. You get to be, you get all the rights of a child of God. Your true identity is bestowed. We love this verse here at Adventure Church where it says that God's going to give you a stone. In heaven, it's a white stone and it's got your true name, your true identity, how God knit you together. It's a name that describes who you really are. You get that identity bestowed. Another thing that's incredibly powerful is you become an heir to his kingdom, okay? In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story. He says, when the Son of Man comes and all of his angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne and he'll divide the people among before him as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he's going to put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. And he'll say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit what? The kingdom. Listen to the wording. Prepared for you since the foundation of the world. You get the kingdom of God, which has been being prepared since the foundation of the world. Okay? You're an heir. You get superpowers. You got the rights of sons and daughters of God. You got your true identity bestowed. You become an heir of his kingdom. And because all of your sin is paid for, you're free. Now you get to be, according to Ephesians 2, the recipient of his love, favor, and pursuit. Ephesians 2 tells us that his plan for eternity is to lavish love and gifts on you. It's a pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. It just, all you got to do is die to get it. And make no bones about it, you do. You have to be willing to say, I'm willing to walk away from, and I'm willing to give my life to you and let you remake me. I'll let you remake me now. Who you really are deep down is he's actually going to bring that who he designed out and set it loose. But the other thing that's really, this is why Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That list, the reason why if you look at our little banners here, adventure is you fully alive. The reason why that says that, the reason why adventure is you fully alive is because we want people to understand that the deal is so good. The deal is so good. You give him a broken life and he gives you everything in return. In fact, Paul said if they would have understood it, he said, none of the rulers, Herod, who had Jesus crucified, you know, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, none of those people who had Jesus crucified, none of them understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they understood the deal, they would have never killed him. Best of all, okay, best of all, you get intimacy with God. You get intimacy with God. You are not alone anymore. You are not alone anymore. That's the resurrection. See, because back to our opening story, this is a love story. And he wants your heart. More than he wants your appreciation for his gifts, you are the maiden. Okay? Let me tell you a story here in kind of closing is about 20 years ago, I heard God speak to me. It wasn't audibly, but he spoke to my heart and I knew it was him. And here's what he asked me. He asked me a question. I was walking and I was praying. I was a youth pastor at the time in Bellevue and I was walking and praying. And he said, Randy, is there anything with me? I want you to ask yourself this question right now. Randy, is there anything with me that doesn't add up to your success in ministry or your being blessed in your life? Is there anything you want with me that doesn't add up to those things? Think about that. Is there anything you want with me, God speaking, that doesn't somehow add up to your life being blessed, arranging security for yourself, freedom from fears, or anything that you want with me that doesn't add up to those things. I was walking in Issaquah, downtown Issaquah. It was about the lunch hour. Cars were buzzing by. People were in search of quick lunch options. I continued to walk, but my pace slowed. The question echoed in my mind, and it rattled me. First of all, because it was one of the first times I'd ever heard God speak, and I had little experience with it. Hearing God's still small, that whisper he speaks to our hearts. But secondly, I realized my answer was no. I couldn't think of anything I really wanted with God that didn't somehow add up to my family being protected, my ministry being successful, my life being blessed. I knew what God was really asking me. Randy, do you really want me? He's asking you that this morning. Do you really want me? Do you really love me? For me? And it struck me that if anybody had approached me, right, as I had been approaching God, I wouldn't be very interested. Right? How would you like it if somebody pursued relationship with you pretty much because you were a means to their success or their life being safe? God wants what we all want. He wants a love relationship, and God deserved a friend and a follower who loved him for him. And I began asking God that day. It really changed the course of my life. At that point, I'd been a Christian about 10 years. 15 years, and I began at that point changing the way I prayed. God, make me fall in love with you. I don't know how to fall in love with you for you, but you know how to change my heart. Remake my heart to be in love with you. I want to become your friend, not just a Christian. Did you know that there's only two people in the Bible referred to as God's friend? Abraham and Moses. There's only two people that I could find in a concordance that are listed as God's friend, a friend of God. The motivation of a friend is different from the motivation of an employee, isn't it? In relationship. And God wants our love. He's still in the romance. He's still pursuing us as the maiden. So what's the real reason for the resurrection? So he could have your heart. So he could have your love. Why did he take up shop across in the village square, often picking up our dropped flowers? Why did he rush into the courtroom and take our place? Why did he make us one with the cross and the resurrection? Because he's in love. John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only son so he could have connection with you, not only for his gifts, but for him. So how do you fall in love with God? How do you draw closer to God? How do you learn to hear his voice? That journey that began on that street in Issaquah for me really has led up to me writing a book called Insider. And it kind of goes after these themes. What does it mean to fall in love with God? This book was written for people who say, I am done with an arm's length relationship with God. I want a love relationship. And I want to understand, why has my life unfolded the way it has? Why have I, if God loves me, why have I taken the blows I have? What's going on here anyway? And in the next several weeks, we're going to be walking through the themes of the book here on Sunday morning. And I want to invite you to come back and take that journey, because our journey is going to be, how can I walk more intimately and grow more closely with God? That's where adventure is going starting next week. How do we take that journey into a deeper walk with him? And so I want to invite you back. One of our elders on the board said, you know what? We need to give the book to everybody at the church. And so we have about 300 copies back there. And if you say, I want to take that journey, I want to go deeper, I want a more intimate walk with God, the ushers are in the back on your way out. They're just going to be handing out free copies of the book. So we just love to give that to you as a gift. And just a way for you to start, hopefully it will ignite your passion and your hunger for God. Okay? And then finally, what I want to say is, some of you are here, and the idea that God is knowable, like we've been talking about, like I've been talking about, is new to you. That you can have an intimate relationship with him is new to you. That you could learn to hear his voice and have a conversational relationship with him, that's new to you. And you're here and you've never responded to him. He's walked across the courtyard and you've never made a return commitment. He said, will you be mine? And you know in your heart, you've never said, I do. And I want to give you the chance to do that today. Okay? Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your life and I knock. You have like this door in your heart. This place where you and God do business. And Revelation 3 says, I stand at the door of your soul, your life, your heart, and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will have that intimacy, that connection with you that you were made for. Okay? Some of you are here, you've never said yes. You've even heard that you can have this relationship with God in the past, and you know the story, but you've never said, okay, I give myself to you. I'll die to who I was, and I'll let you remake me. I want to give you the chance to do that now, okay? I want to give you the chance to do that now. And Nick and Jen are coming up, and they're gonna sing a song. And I'll come back up right after to close. And this is just a song of meditation. It's just some of you are here and you're saying, I know I want that. I know it's a love story, and I want a more intimate walk with God. And I just want you to take these next minutes as they sing to talk to God about what you want with him, how you've been approaching him, and for what, and then inviting him to, like I did on that walk in Issaquah, would you change my heart to fall in love with you? Okay? Those of you who know you've never made a decision, you've never said I do, you know deep down in your heart, you've held on to the leadership of your life, you've never really responded, I want to invite you to say to Jesus during this song, just bow your heads, close your eyes, during this song, just tell him, okay, I invite you to come in. I invite you to be my leader. I give my life back to you. Okay? Let's go before the Lord now, and I'll come back up and close.
Come out of hiding, you'll save you with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before you knew it was love, and I saw it all. Still I chose the cross, and you were the one that I was thinking. thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at distance anymore. You're not far from home. And I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea.
Would you pray with me? If you're here and you've heard this and you know God has, he's just pounding on that door. He's knocking at the door. He's saying, would you be mine? And you're ready. It's scary. But you want to make that decision. You know the cost. You understand. And you know today you want to make that decision to say, okay, I give my life to you. I will be yours. I just want to invite you, would you just whisper these words to him right now and just say, yes, Jesus. I open the door of my life to you now. I invite you in, and I give my life back to you. I receive that your cross makes me clean and washes away everything I've ever done. And I now give my life back to you. Remake me how you want me to be. Just say that to him. Remake me how you want me to be. And then there are some of you who, this theme of kind of what he asked me in Issaquah, is there anything you want with me that doesn't add up somehow to your success? Some of you are here and you know that it's been a long time since you've felt that intimate connection with the Lord. You know you've gotten distracted, and you know he's in it for your heart. And I just want to invite you to pray this. Lord, I want to begin a new season of drawing close to you. I want to love you for you. I don't know how to shape or reshape my heart to do that, but I ask that you would do it. Whatever it takes to purify my motives and to cause my heart to be head over heels in love with you, I say do it. I ask you to do it. Cause my heart to be fully yours. I want to step into that journey. Would you take me on that journey, Lord? That I might love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be my mentor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you, today, just first time in your life that you've really made that decision, I give my life back to you, God, I want to invite you just to join me here. We're going to open up the curtains, and there's just like a little prayer area. I'd like to pray for you. The rest of us, we are dismissed. Don't forget the pictures. Don't forget your book. And don't forget to get your children.